Good morning.
Morning.
Take your Bibles and go to First Peter, please. First Peter, chapter 4. Just a little background. Peter's writing to scattered Jewish people who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, Pontus, the Middle East. And they are firmly committed to the cause of Christ that has created a difficulty for these people. In fact, for all believers at this time, persecution was on the rise. People were dying for the faith. People sometimes, in some towns or townships or areas, could not buy, could not sell. They were forbidden that. They could not own property. And so, there was incredible difficulty. In fact, if you look down at verse 12, Peter says to these believers, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Underline that word, fiery. "Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." He's saying, you're under incredible persecution. And there's coming yet greater persecution. A fiery trial that's going to try them incredibly. It'll try their faith. Try their stamina, their courage. Try their life. And many will die for the faith. What do you say to people like that? Well, I'm so glad that Peter thought ahead, because the verses that precede verse 12 are verses that challenge these believers with encouraging words of comfort and solace. And I want to give them to you today. The challenge that Peter gives to these believers who were in such a case. Notice, first of all, in verse 7, he challenges them to edify one another. He begins with this, "But the end of all things is at hand." Some have thought that means, or is referring to, the persecution they're under, that it's going to be ending. Well, that's not what Peter said in verse 12. He says this, and it's 4 or 5 verses later, he says, "Now there's incredible persecution that's coming." So it's not talking about that. When it says the end of all things has come, he's talking about his hand. He's talking about the fact of the culmination of all that Christ was going to do, all that he did, that all that is left to do. He's coming back, amen? And they'll be released finally from this kind of persecution. Whether they die or he comes and gets them, it matters not. But the end of all things is at hand. And for us, the end of all things is at hand. Oh, God's people said, he's coming back, folks. Amen? And he'll take us out of this sorry world and take us to heaven where we'll live him forever. Well, that's the thought here. He starts out with that, with an encouraging statement. Then he says, "Be ye therefore sobriety here is not talking about don't drink anymore. That's not what it's saying. This is not what this is saying. This sobriety or this soberness is really a better translation of that word there. It's the word sober is used other places in the Testament, but not this, not like this. This word means to be seriously in thought or to be thoughtful. So the person whose sobriety is shown is a person who is thoughtful. He's one who thinks about not just himself, but he thinks about others. And so he says, I want you to be sober, thoughtful. It has a thought of concern. A person like this is a concerned believer. He's thoughtful and concerned. So he says, be sober. These are edifying words. Because the next phrase he says, watch unto prayer. And watch unto prayer. The word watch here is the word that means to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. The thought is you're self-controlled so that you are fit to pray. What are they self-controlled about? Well, they're living in a world that hates God. They're living in a world where temptations are incredible. They're living in a world where paganism is rampant. Idolatry is being used. Every marketplace they go into, they see this. So there would be temptation for them to get away, to fall away, to live wrong. And he says, you're to watch. You're to be self-controlled so that you can pray correctly. Let me ask you a question. A person whose life is not self-controlled, that is, they give in to anything or fall for everything, are they fit people for prayer? No. They're not fit people for prayer. When you have sin in your life, and you're living a life away from God, your prayers don't go to the ceiling. So he says, you're to be self-controlled. So that when you pray, you will pray properly. So that you will be able to know the needs of those around you. So that you'll be able to understand what you should be praying for. Who you should be praying for. What you should be praying for. And when you should pray. So it's an important edifying statement when he says, be sober, thoughtful, be concerned, watch, be self-controlled, be alert in the face of adversity, so that you are fit to pray. Now let me ask you a question. They're under persecution. It's not good. It's bad. If they're right with God, they're watching. They're going to be on their knees much of the day and much of the night. Because this persecution is an onslaught and it will not give up. We have no idea. Let me tell you this. You have no idea the persecution these people went through. We have no concept of that. My wife and I went back in 92 or 3, we went to Rome, Italy, and then we stayed in Roseto, Italy. And one day, the missionaries and Nora and I took a drive up into the mountains. We ended in a little town that is known for one thing. They have the largest museum in Italy, maybe in that whole area, maybe out of all of those countries. The largest museum, at least in Italy, for tools used to persecute believers by the Catholic Church. They had things in there that when we saw them, tools that we saw, and they explained what they used it for, it made you sick. We didn't stay there very long. We were overwhelmed that they used those things to persecute people, to cause them to deny Christ, at least try. Bring them to a brokenness. These people were under persecution, so the first encouraging words he says, the first thing that can edify these believers, he says, be sober, thoughtful, concerned, and watch. Be self-controlled in your life so that you'll be fit to pray. So he said, verse 7, you're to edify through prayer. But in verse 8, he says, we're to edify through love. Let me read it to you. And above all things, underline this next word, fervent. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Among yourselves as the thought of among the believers in your area. So it'd be like saying, have fervent charity with your family, with your church, with the body of believers that are represented in your general area. He said, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Couple of thoughts. The word fervent is the word in the English language that means intense. It's an unusual word to have intense love. Charity, the word charity is used. Paul uses often the word charity instead of the word love. The reason he uses the word charity is because charity describes the condition of love or the kind of love. It's charitable. It's giving. It doesn't ask for anything in return. It's giving and giving and giving and giving. That's the love of Christ. So he says, I want to edify you by encouraging you to have intense charity, fervent, fire hot charity, continuous. It has a thought of a warm charity that warms the heart of another. And so he says, let me encourage you with this thought. Love without boundaries. You don't guard your love, you give your love. You don't control your love, you let God control your love. So it says you're to be charitable, the character of love, toward your brothers and sisters because they need it. Folks, that's a statement of great proportions for our church. We're to edify through intense, charitable giving of ourselves to meet a need in someone else. Then he says, this same charity, if you have it, covers the multitude of sins. Now listen to me very carefully. This is not saying that we overlook sin. That's not what it says. In fact, we do not overlook sin as believers. Amen? What it is saying is once the thing is corrected, we look past the sin. Some Christians think they have the right to judge people in every incident of life, and that is tomfoolery. That's nonsense. We are not to sit in judgment on others. Amen? We look past the sin. In fact, the word cover has a thought of to pass by in forgiveness. And it also includes to forget all God's people said. Remember what God said about the sin of Israel? He said, I will remember thy sins no more. Now, we're not God. It's harder for us to do that. But in forgetting, it simply means not to bring it up again. Once it's taken care of, don't bring it up. It has a thought of to hide it away. Put it out of sight, all God's people say. So, we edify through prayer. We edify through intense love. And we edify through care. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I love that statement. And you can stay the night. As soon as they go to bed, you go to your wife and say, if they don't get out of here at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm just bust. Wow, that nuts. Get up out of here. Well, that sounds like what we're supposed to be like, doesn't it? It says, use hospitality without grudging. Hospitality is care. Care personified. It's the dynamite of care. It means to have guests. Now think with me. These people couldn't go to the normal places when they traveled because of their persecution. They weren't even allowed in some of those places. They couldn't go. Paul wrote about having letters of commendation. And those were letters that were written by someone who knew the area or the church, would write a commendation for these believers so that when they arrived at their location, they would be taken in. And that was believers helping believers, being hospitable, taking in guests, sharing what they had with others, no matter how meager it may be to you, it was important to share. It was costly. It was often dangerous to do that, to multiply your household, because the more people you had there, the more potential for people learning of it. So it was dangerous. And it was often inconvenient. But you just took them in. So we edify, he said. This is your one of your responsibilities. We edify through prayer. We edify through intense love. And we edify through care. Hospitality. Be hospitable. With one another, be hospitable. Open your home. Let them come in. And by the way, this hospitality is not to let them know what a great person you are. I remember, nor it's not even what you're going to give them when they get there. We had an evangelist church some years ago, many, many years ago. Norma and I had only been married for a short time. And we were making $65 a week, assistant pastors. And in that year that we were there, they had missed paying us 27 of those weeks. So we need to love. And so we were asked to take the evangelist for dinner that night. I looked at her and said, what on earth are we feeding? She said, chili. She made a bowl of chili. And when he was getting in the car to come with us, he said, what are we having for dinner tonight? And Norma said, chili. And he said, I love chili. He got down almost over the plate and slopped in chili till he couldn't eat no more chili. We had cornbread chili. He wrote a beautiful note to us and said, that was the best meal I've had in a long time. Now, let me suggest, probably was not. He may not even have loved chili. He may have wished chili anything but chili. But you never built it. Because we decided when we were young in Christ, we were going to be hospitable. And our hospitality extended to that evangelist. And it changed our attitude and his about how we're to treat one another in Christ. So we're to be hospitable. Well, the second thing, he challenges them not only to edify, but he challenges them to ministry. Look at verse 10. To ministry. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, so minister. There's two words here that are important. The word, the gift. The second word, so minister. The gift is not talking about salvation. Some commentators think this is talking about the common salvation each of us have. And so we connect one another because we're saved. We should connect one another because we're saved and not have to be told about it. Amen. I mean, because when Christ changes your life, it changes you. So this gift here is not talking about that fact. Look at chapter 12 of Romans. Got enough time, don't you? Amen. Guess what? I'll be done when I'm done. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 6. Listen to this. Having then gifts, the gift, the word the is used to emphasize Each particular person has a gift. That's a thought, that verse. And Romans tells us that each particular Christian has a gift. I don't know what your gift is. You may not know what my gift is. But we all have a gift. It says so. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you. God looks down on his church, like this church, and says, I'm going to give the gift of souls. And I'm going to give another gift to souls. I'm going to give him the gift of, I'm going to give her the gift of. There's diversity in gifts because God doesn't give everybody the same gift. Whether prophecy, now this word prophecy here is not foretelling, but forthtelling. It's not telling something that hasn't happened yet. It's telling the truth that God has left for us to declare to others. That's what it's talking about. Whether prophecy, let it prophesy. Ministry, let us wait on a minister. Teaching on teaching. He that exhorteth, verse 8, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Back at the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul delineated the gifts. Now he says, in this difficult time that you're facing, this overwhelming persecution, the odds are stacked against you. Your family, your relationship with other believers, your church needs to see the gifts exploded in your midst. They need to see these gifts come alive that may have rested dormant for years. And I find that most churches are dormant in their gifts. You don't see them exploding in the body. And boy, if you want to see a church excited about what's going on, you need to see a church who is gifted, and you can see the use of the gifts in the body. In fact, he says, we're to minister with our gifts in this verse. That word minister, ministry, is the word diakonos, the Greek word for deacon. Well, what are deacons supposed to do? Serve. I'm going to shock you when I say what I'm going to say. You can't find one thing in this New Testament that gives authority to rule and regulate the church to a deacon. It's not there. It does not exist. But what does exist is servant hearts. You get a bunch of men of God who have servant hearts, they align a church on fire. We will see things we've never seen before. We minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold is a word many faceted. Aren't you glad the grace of God is not fixed in one way? Hey, God declares his grace in many, many ways. It's many faceted, manifold. And you minister as good stewards of the grace of God. What he's saying is, as you're ministering, as you're serving, as you're using your gift, you will show the love of God, the blessing of God, the care that God has for others through your work. You will be declaring the manifold grace of God. And there's one third thing he says. We are challenged with a great responsibility. Let me read verse 11 to you. If any man speak, and let me pause to say this, he's not talking about anybody in the world. He's talking directly to believers. So if any believer speaks, it's you and I. Listen to what I'm going to say now. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Word oracles means a communication of divine truth. What God spoke, what God has said, is divine truth. And we are the voice, or the voices for God in this world. When we speak as believers, we are under the direct influence of the Spirit of God. And we are under the responsibility to speak to others as the voice of God. Please don't misunderstand this. I'm not saying we're God. That's nonsense. But God has given the responsibility to every believer to speak truth. That God has given for us. And when we're doing that, we're giving to folks the very things God has said. Speaking the oracles of God. And when we do that, we're to speak what God has spoken. We speak under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Our speaking will be encouraging, powerful, and life-changing. Remember years ago, I knocked on a door with my pastor. A lady came to the door. And she was filthy. I mean, she was dirty. We were standing right next to her, and we kept backing up. That was just incredibly intense. She smiled at us, and she had two teeth in the front of us. And she said, "Come here." We didn't want to come in. But we went in. And we sat down on the couch. I was trying to think of something good to say. I looked around it. They were in a dirt floor, by the way, inside the house. No cement in the house. We sat down. And I thought I heard. I knew that couldn't be true. There's no way I could have been. Oh, yeah. And I'm not talking about one of those pot-belly pigs. I'm talking about big, old, gray sow. They came walking into the room and sat down right in front of us. This pig. I'm thinking to myself, what on earth are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? The Spirit of God seemed to say to me, "You're not here to get out of here. here to tell this lady about something that can change your life. So I quickly asked her if I could read the scripture to her, and she said yes. As I'm talking to her, her husband got out of bed and came in. He was in his shorts and t-shirt. They had no sense of propriety. After about 30 minutes, I asked them if they'd like to receive Christ. They said yes. So we went and bowed with them, prayed with them, and left some other stuff. And we said, we have to go now. We've got the car and left. On the way down the road, the pastor said, that will never take. What he meant was, they're not going to change. It doesn't happen. Two Sundays later, I'm standing at the front of the church. The church I worked in at that time was a very large church. And so each pastor took a section of pews that we were responsible to look at if people came down to deal with them. Well, I'm on the outside, and down this outside aisle comes a man and a woman, cleanly dressed. They said, we're coming to let people know we got saved. I said, really? Where'd you get saved? They said, you came to our house. I said, I didn't. Where's your house? So they explained. I said, I just said, no way. Are you kidding me? They came up. They made their profession from the church. They stayed at the church, by the way. That following week, we went out to see them. They had put cement on the floor. They had given the pig an outdoor place to stay. They cleaned the house. You know, when a person really gets saved, God cleans them outside and inside. What are you saying, Pastor? I didn't want to say what I needed to say. But the Spirit of God told me to say it. And it wasn't my words that made 1 ounce of difference to them. But it was the power of the Word of God that I shared. It got a hold of their life and transformed them, made them new creatures in Christ. Listen. You have no idea of the power of the Word of God. And if you're a Christian, you've been given the responsibility to speak as the oracles of God. All God's people say. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, and live for you. God, in a world that doesn't love us, we're still supposed to live like Christ and let our light shine. God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name.